Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church and on Facebook at facebook.com/abundantassembly. And now, on to this week's message. Well, your mission, if you choose to accept it, is to reach the unchurched and disciple believers to be like Jesus. We're going to go ahead and come back, take our seats here. Well, last week we talked about reaching the unchurched and the great importance of how each of us can go out and talk to these people and share our faith with people and reach the unchurched neighbors and coworkers and friends that God has put around us. And so if you missed that message, that is the first part of our mission. You can go back and listen to that when you get home. You can go to our podcast page, abundantsprings.podbean.com, or if it's easier to remember, just go to abundantsprings.church and you can click on sermons there and it'll take you over to that. But I highly recommend that you take the time to listen to that and catch up. Well, this week, I want to invite all of you into the second part of our church's mission, and that is to disciple believers to be like Jesus. This past Thursday, I was at this church planting banquet in Calgary, and one of the pastors that was speaking about his church said something that I found really powerful. What he was saying is he said, you know, my church has been around for a few years now, but we haven't really seen converts. We haven't really seen people come to Jesus. But what we have seen is people grow in their faith from immature believers into mature disciple-making believers. And then he said something that stuck out to me. He said, you know, Jesus didn't tell us that we're to go into all the world and make just converts. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. And he said, so we're happy that we're seeing these people grow in their faith and become mature believers because honestly, babies have to grow up. In fact, if babies don't, if they never grow up, well, as he said, that's sad. It's a sad thing when a baby doesn't grow up. And I have to agree with him. I don't think that it's very productive to win people for Jesus if they never actually become like Jesus and start teaching others to become like him too. If we stay how we are, it's not a good thing. In fact, those who don't have their faith grow will find that their faith dies. We like to talk sometimes about how, you know, I feel like my faith is stagnating right now. I just feel like my faith is just in this spot where it's not going forward to the next level. But I think what we need to realize is with your faith, I think the reason why it's so horrible that we feel so bad when our faith is stagnating is because faith doesn't stay still. If you were happy with where your faith was a day ago and your faith was at exactly the same point today, you shouldn't feel like you're low. But see, when faith doesn't grow, faith begins to die. Okay, when we stop growing in our faith, when we stop growing to be more like Jesus, we don't stay the same because there's a constant battle there. There is a pull into the old way of living. And so we cannot stay the same. And the thing is, too, is these people who allow their faith to begin to die, they are the people that can often begin to poison the world's viewpoint of Christ as they live however they want, and they live in this place that isn't Christ's plan for them, and then they become Christians who just consume and consume and consume, but they never produce fruit. And that's not what God has called us to do. So discipleship is the process that we go through in order to ensure that each of us grow into the people who live like Jesus lived. If that is our call, we need to live as Jesus lived. That is the goal of the Christian life. See, when we respond to God's free gift of salvation and adoption into his family, we must then learn to live as the children of the great King of the universe. Okay, we don't become his children because we live that way, but because we are his children, we must learn to live that way. The big takeaway for all of us today is that becoming like Jesus doesn't just happen, it must be learned through discipleship. Becoming like Jesus, it doesn't just happen. It must be learned through discipleship. Nobody ever said, you know what? I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to meet with other believers. I don't need to do any of the things that grow me as a Christian, and I'm just going to become like Jesus. That doesn't happen. It's an intentional process. And see, when we come to faith, we can no longer live as we once lived because we are not who we once were. And I will share a little bit more about that with you in a moment. See, I really hope today that every Christian in this building is in the process of being discipled and of discipling someone. In fact, this is something that I am working on myself, is this discipleship and discipling aspect of life, because no one is exempt from this. Everyone needs a mentor. Everyone needs a mentee. And I hope that you will accept my invitation to join me and the rest of this church in this process of becoming a body of disciples and disciplers. I want to look today at what God has told us about discipleship through the Apostle Paul. Our main text is going to be Philippians 3, verse 17 through to 4, verse 9. In the Word, Paul writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Yodia and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, what I find interesting here is that Paul's focus isn't so much on figuring out what Christ was like and following him as it was on doing the same things that those who were already further along in their faith were doing. Now he's not saying that Christ isn't ultimately who we follow. But I think that it's very interesting that while as Christians we are charged with imitating Christ himself, we also must recognize our need for healthy physical examples of Christian living and worship. See, it's pretty hard as believers to read the Bible and then apply it to ourselves. There's something about reading about someone's example that can be so much harder than when there is someone that we know and we're in community with that we can follow. Not stupidly, okay? We still have God's word and we still read God's word to make sure that the person whose life we are learning from is living according to God's word. But we still need examples. We still need discipleship. Remember, every Christian is called to live as Jesus Christ lived. Every Christian is called to be discipled, and every Christian is called to make disciples. And discipleship is very important because becoming like Jesus doesn't just happen. Becoming like Jesus must be learned through discipleship. So let's look today at what discipleship is and how it applies to us. Firstly, discipleship is about transformation. It is about transformation. How often have you heard a Christian use the excuse, you know, a loving God wouldn't expect me to give that up? They wouldn't expect me to change, or God wouldn't expect me to change that way because it's how I was born, or it's who I am. I can't change. How dare God say that I should? Obviously, he couldn't if he didn't mean what he said. Or how about the people that say, you know, I can't overcome this addiction in my life because it's a part of who I am. You know, I am an addict and I can't get past it. It doesn't matter. I'll never be able to. So I might as well just keep on going in it. However, that isn't what Christ has called you to do. It's not how he's called you to live. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 4, we read, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." We don't have the ability, if we are truly believers in Jesus Christ, to say, you don't understand. I can't be different. It's wrong to say that I need to be different because that's who I am. Because who you are is in Christ. You are no longer your old self, but you are the new self. So you are being transformed, you are being changed, and your old way of living is given up, and it's more than given up. It is permanently killed on the cross of Christ. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." There is power there that you are not who you once were. You see, when somebody hears the good news of Jesus Christ, and when you believe that God originally created a very good world, and that he created man and woman to be his image bearers to the world and to care for the garden, and yet that man and that woman, they were given the free ability to be able to reject God, because without that ability, you cannot truly love God. And unfortunately, man and woman, they rebelled against him, against their creator. They rejected him. They created a rift between mankind and God, made us enemies of God. But God, in his great love, as he looked on the world and loved the world so much, he didn't go and say, you know what, let's just start over again. But instead, from the very beginning of time, he had a plan in place. And we're told that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Moreover, we're actually told that while we were still sinners, that is, while we were enemies of God, while we were sworn rebels, people that needed to be oppressed, God, in his great love for us, sent his Son to die for us. And if we confess with our mouths and believe with our hearts that Jesus is Lord, we are saved. We are forgiven. You receive the forgiveness of your sins. That gap between you and God is closed as he adopts you into his very family as children of God himself. See, salvation is freely given. You can listen to that and you can try to say, oh, okay, so I see salvation is brought to me by my action of deciding that I'm going to believe in God. But the fact of the matter is that you had no hope of salvation until the day that God sent his Son to die for you and the day that he resurrected his Son. See, it's not your death that brings life. It's Jesus' death that brings life. It's not your forgiveness that brings life, but it is the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ that brings life. And the day that you accept Christ into your heart, the day that you become a child of God, you then will have new desires birthed out of you through the Holy Spirit who takes up residence within you and begins to transform you and change you into the likeness of Christ. And that's why I say that the worst thing that could ever happen to a Christian is to stay the same. This isn't an easy thing. I know that I talk about this and I'm like, we got to be different. We got to be transformed. But being transformed is never an easy process. is never instantaneous. In fact, there's a reason I believe why Paul compares our transformation to death. And it's not only because we no longer did what we once did, but it's because death is painful. Death hurts. And death is permanent. We don't like that. We think, well, how can a loving God expect me to give up the best things in life and, you know, just expect me to go through these trials and these sufferings and these painful times? But let me share with you what the leader of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, once said. He said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Nothing. Are you willing to undertake the painful but beneficial process of being transformed through discipleship? Friends, let me tell you, even as you're discipling someone else, you will actually find yourself being transformed as you have to work through your own faith to speak into these people's lives. As you deal with things, as you see the way that a new believer interacts with Jesus, it opens our cold hearts. And it shows us the passion that we can have. It's not easy, but it is very, very necessary and good. Fact of the matter is, we as Christians are called to be transformed into the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But becoming like Jesus isn't something that just happens. It is something that must be learned through discipleship. So how can you begin this process of being transformed? I say it's by doing as Paul said to do. By walking according to the example given to us by Christ, by the apostles, and by other mature believers. You see, discipleship is about imitation. Now, when I say imitation, I think I have just this excellent, excellent example of imitation. I have three kids. And over the last 7 years of having these kids, and anybody that's been around kids, I think, for any period of time has noticed, the kids imitate. Everything. If you see behavior in your kid, you know good and well it's not because they just magically made themselves that way. There is somewhere that they learned that. And so your kids, they'll come home, like when my kids started to go to school, my goodness, I was like, excuse me, those words are not words that you have ever heard in this household. Excuse me, that attitude, those jokes, never heard those here. Because they're imitating the people that they're spending their time with. Or, you know, you'll be looking at your kid and you'll lose your temper. If you're someone that loses your temper and all of a sudden you start noticing that your kid loses their temper a whole lot, and you're like, kid, there's a problem with you. You need to fix that attitude. Rah, 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 rah. And your kid just looks at you and goes, Dad, I'm exactly like you are. I'm just following your example here. I'm imitating you. It's ridiculous, it's annoying, but it's how these children learn. See, God knows how we as human beings work, and that's why I believe he tells us in Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Human beings learn best by imitation. God knows that. And he's like, listen, you're my children now. You need to be looking at me. You need to be learning from me. And you need to be imitating me. Discipleship is about imitation. As social human beings, we are wired to learn through imitation. In fact, that's why it's so important and why we put so much stock in the idea of practicing what you preach. Right? Because if you say one thing, you say you believe one thing, and parents, you know that this is true. You say one thing and then your kids see you do another thing and they're like, oh, well, obviously what you did is what you meant for me to follow. It's not actually what you say. Right? It's also why we have common maxims like the mediocre teacher tells, the good teacher explains, the great teacher demonstrates. Because we learn best through imitation. And as we imitate and we emulate others, we learn at this deeper level than when we're simply told. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, everything that we read and hear, is not meant to be words on a page, but it is meant to be things that are lived out within us, that transform us at our very core. I love what theologian Karl Barth said. He said, "The word became flesh, and through theologians, it became words again." So what happened is Jesus, God himself, incarnate, came, took on flesh, showed himself to us so that we as people could know who God is. And throughout time, the early Christians, they strove to live at, like the example of Jesus. And they'd look at the examples of the leaders in their community, their Christian brothers and sisters, and they would follow that example, knowing that they were following people that were imitating Christ. But then over time, as theologians, and I'm not saying that theology is bad, I love theology, but as we began to take the words and try to learn about the words and start to put the words into our theologies and our doctrines and all these things, as good as those are, at some point we began to lose the idea of the word being flesh, and we began to just make words words. And so we began to put more stock in memorizing the entire book of Romans and living like the devil than we did in living as Christ wanted us to live, even though maybe we have to go to the Bible and look up a few references. We need to be more than words, and we need to see Christ-likeness being lived out, and we need to emulate it and learn from it. As Paul told the Corinthians, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." You know, the Jewish rabbis back in the day, a very interesting relationship between them and their followers. As their followers would be looking to their leader, to their teacher, they didn't just listen to the words that he said, but they actually imitated the things that he did. They would eat like him. They would live like him. In fact, I've even heard stories that if the teacher had a limp, or maybe, you know, had a bit of a hunch, that you would actually see some of his students in their efforts to be like their teacher, perfectly healthy 20-year-old men with a hunch and a limp, because they were learning how to be like their teacher. Imitation. But not just imitation. See, in order to learn to be transformed, in order to be imitators, we also must understand that discipleship is about observation and instruction. See, for any Christian, I believe that the first step of observation and instruction should really be to pick this thing up. Pick up the Bible. Read the Bible. And I understand that the Bible, you know, this love letter from God, this instruction manual for life, the ultimate revelation of God's plan for the world, that there are parts of this that are really hard to understand, really hard to read, especially when you get to all the Old Testament ceremonial laws that are fulfilled in Jesus. But that's why, as we read the Bible, it is also important then to go and find one or two mature believers who can help guide you and teach you in what it means to follow Christ, and who can equip you to share the good news with those around you. Speaking of equipping, from the very beginning of Christianity, believers have gathered together in local churches to praise and worship God, to experience community together, and to be taught and trained and equipped for life and ministry as a Christian. Now, sure, we didn't necessarily always have buildings like this. We had homes. We had the synagogue before the Christians were expelled. But Christians have always recognized the importance of gathering together. Yet somewhere along the way, especially in our culture, the importance of church has been downplayed. We say, you know what, as a Christian, you know, I just don't really get anything out of church, and so I don't think that I should go. It's a waste of time for me. What's the point of going there? Well, you know what? There's not a single time in God's word that I see the church being lived out without gathering together regularly. Especially on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. The church got together. In fact, I may be wrong here. I think it's in Hebrews. I might be wrong about the passage, but anyways, it's in there. Look it up. The Christians are told not to neglect meeting together. Okay, we're told, don't neglect meeting together. It's important stuff. We may hate institutions nowadays, but the fact of the matter is, even whether it's an institutionalized church or a non-institutionalized church, Christians need to be gathering together, breaking bread together, and learning together. All right, so we have read your Bible and do what Jesus did, be instructed by mature believers, and then get involved in your local church. Those are great things, but I have one element that I think is lacking in so many of our lives. So many of our lives. Have you ever noticed that Jesus and his disciples ate together a lot? A lot? Have you noticed that it wasn't just Jesus and his disciples either, but that Jesus and his disciples would go over to some pretty shady characters' houses, wouldn't they? And they'd tell stories and enjoy one another's presence and eat and drink together, and they would just... Don't let me break your depiction of Jesus that's in your head here, but they would have fun. They invited one another into each other's lives. Have you ever noticed that they went to each other's houses? And that they were like almost these close friends, almost like brothers, really. They had such a bond between them. In fact, have you noticed that the disciples went to Jesus' family functions? Jesus is invited, Jesus and his mom are invited to a wedding in Cana, and lo and behold, there come the disciples too. Now, you could say that it's because they were from the same area, and maybe the disciples were invited on their own. I like to think that Jesus is like, hey, disciples, your family, come on. You know? Have you noticed that the disciples allowed themselves to be rebuked and corrected by Jesus? Can I tell you that the ability to rebuke and correct someone, it does not come out of somebody signing a piece of paper. It doesn't come out of somebody just saying, yeah, you know what, I understand that you're more mature than I am. It comes out of relationship and community. If you don't have a relationship with someone and you go to them and you say, you know what, you're not living right, there's some words I can't use in this sermon that they're going to be using for you. Have you noticed that the disciples were invited into nearly every single aspect of Jesus' life? Jesus discipled his believers by allowing them into his life to observe and to learn in relationship. They learned at table with him, and they watched how he dealt with others and how he related to his family. See, discipleship needs community. It needs access. It needs openness and trust. Now, imagine what would happen if we as believers began to join together and eat regular meals together, going over to one another's houses and eating and discipling one another, if we had regular movie nights and game nights and other things like that. Imagine if new believers could see the way that a married Christian couple interacted, even the way that they fought and then resolved their argument. You know, Christian couples fighting and the new believer is just sitting there watching. This is awkward. No, you stay there. You need to see how we work this out. Just don't move. Christians can get angry? Wow, look at that. They're making up. Wow. That's crazy. Just a thought. Imagine the discipleship that would take place if we allowed each other to actually be a part of one another's lives. We didn't push people out the door and go, okay, good, now we can be however we want. If we didn't put on the facade for Sunday morning because that's the only time that it matters how we act. But instead, we invited one another to be in relationship with each other. See, in an individualistic society like we live in, the thought of others coming into our inner sanctum can be scary. Listen, I'm an introvert. Yeah, I go home from church and I lay out. I'm done. I need 2 hours to get back on my feet. Okay. And I understand that for introverts, the idea of somebody knocking on your door or a group of people knocking on your door and coming to dinner with you can just be like, oh my goodness, you gotta be kidding me. Like But at the same time, you know what? So have an early dinner and then just kick everybody out at 10 and go to bed. Read a book. But this is important. See, even introverts cannot live well without community. Right? Introverts that live without community are called hermits, and they're weird. Sorry to anybody that's listening that's a hermit. Got to think, you know, this goes on the internet later. So here we are today, and I've totally gotten off track. But that's all right, because you know what? We're family here. And perhaps you're here today and you're like, you know, I need to get into this idea of discipleship or discipling, but I'm not ready to jump into this whole hog. Well, then start small. This is going to sound like a plug, and it kind of is, but maybe devoting an hour a week to meet with a couple of people and encourage one another in your faith and hold one another accountable is what you need. And if that's you, then start there. And let me encourage you to join or to start a life transformation group. If you need more information on that, you can get details on our church website. You can mark your interest on a connection card, or you could talk to me after service. That would work too. Maybe you'd like to start eating with some of your Christian, and scandalous here, maybe even some of your not quite Christian yet friends. You know, the people I'm talking about, or like so far away from being Christian that you're going to scare off your Christian friends, but it's okay. Maybe you want to start eating with those people, those friends and those neighbors. Then do it. Do it. See, however you get started, my hope is that you will enter into that discipling relationship. So who is discipling you and who are you discipling? It's not too late to start getting discipled, and it's never too soon to begin discipling others. Are you willing to let go of who you once were, of the worldly desires that you hold most dear, and to be renewed and transformed into the likeness of Christ? Are you willing to strive to be like Christ and to follow his example and the example of mature believers that God has put around you? Are you willing to observe and be instructed, and furthermore, to be observed and to teach? See, once you've received salvation, the Holy Spirit begins his work in you, and true faith should create true transformation and the fruit of the Spirit in your life as you become more and more like Jesus. However, becoming like Jesus doesn't just happen. It must be taught through discipleship. So your mission, if you choose to accept it, is to join with us in reaching the unchurched and discipling believers to be like Jesus. Are you willing to take the plunge and join with us on this mission? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together. And Lord, I thank you that we can look to you as our Savior, as Abba Father. Lord, I thank you for the gift of life that you've given us. And today, Lord, I just ask that we will be willing to step outside of our boxes that we've put ourselves in, Lord, that we will be willing to get outdoors and learn some people's names, to eat together, Lord, to make it so that our Christian brothers and sisters whom we see on a Sunday are also people who we have community and fellowship with every day of the week, Lord. That we see each other regularly, that we learn from one another and get to know each other, God. And Lord, I thank you for this great family that you have put together here. And I thank you for the way that we can inspire one another to live as you want us to live as you live, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you will encourage those who need it here today and that you will strengthen those who have a desire to live like you. If there's something in your life that's maybe blocking you from taking this step, maybe you're shy you're tired, you're busy. Will you just begin to pray just to your own self right now and just pray that God will work in you, work in that situation. And just for a moment, while everybody's eyes are closed and heads are bowed, I want to talk to those that are here that maybe have never committed their lives to Jesus. And you heard the message of salvation, the message of forgiveness and hope that I shared today. And you're thinking, wow, you know what? I want to believe that. I believe that. I want to serve this Jesus. Then will you join me in confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and thanking him for the salvation that you have through Jesus? Pray with me today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your gift of life. I accept Jesus as my Savior. I don't want to live how I used to live, but I want to live how you want me to live. Give me strength and love and light. Thank you for your forgiveness and your hope. And thank you for adopting me into your family as your child. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, just while everyone's eyes are still closed, can you raise your hand if that's the first time that you prayed that prayer today? We just want to be able to get materials into your hand and help you begin this process of discipleship. All right. Well, Lord, I just ask that each person here will go from this place with your power and your glory on them, Lord. Lord, that your peace will be with them and that your peace will be tangible as they meet with those in the community. Help us to intentionally go out and be on mission, Lord. Send us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we also pray for the food that we are about to receive and this meeting that we are going to have. And I just ask that this will be such a wonderful time of communion together, Lord, as we gather together in the love of Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Abundant Springs Podcast. Tune in next week for more Bible-based encouragement.